At the very heart of the gospel is the truth that Christians are saved by grace rather than works. We are not saved because of anything good that we have done, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. This is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. But it's also a truth which can be misunderstood, it can be misused and even abused. And perhaps the worst abuse of grace is when someone comes to the conclusion that if we are saved by grace and not by works, then it doesn't really matter what we do. And we shouldn't worry about sin because it's all forgiven anyway. Yes, we are saved by grace, but we don't truly understand the gospel of grace if we think it's okay to keep on living as though nothing has changed since coming to faith in Jesus. You remember from last week that we died with him and have been raised with him. The next step is to learn how to live out these truths in these new lives that we have as believers. And that's what Paul is talking about in our reading today. His message is that we have received new life in Christ. And he says we should get rid of the old and put on the new. And when he talks about getting rid of sinful things in our lives, he doesn't mean that we should be making the odd little improvement here or there. This is not about behavior modification. He uses far more radical language. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He uses two metaphors to describe this getting rid of sin. He talks about putting to death and literally taking off clothes. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature refers to the sinful practices and tendencies that reside within us because we are corrupted by sin. And Paul reminds us that even though we are saved and our eternal destiny is sealed, we still have a sinful nature to deal with, which operates primarily in our flesh. The human body in itself is not sinful, but it is susceptible to sin. And so God says to put to death what belongs to our earthly nature. Put to death may sound extreme, and it is. That's because sin is an extreme situation. We just don't understand how wrong sin is and how offensive it is to God, who is absolutely perfect in his holiness. Sin defies God, it defiles the person, and it destroys human relationships. And so the proper response to sin is not to treat it casually, but to put it to death. Extreme problems require extreme solutions. And we need to connect verse 5, put to death, with verse 3 we looked at last week. You died. You died with Christ, but you still fight the battle against sin in this life. You died, therefore put sinful things to death. Romans 8 verse 13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The English theologian John Owen lived more than 400 years ago. He famously said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And I think he's right, and I like the way he puts it in the present tense. It's an ongoing struggle that we have. We ought to be ruthless with sin in our lives. The ultimate and total victory over sin will come at the end of this age, but it is already defeated. Somebody once said that sin is under a death sentence, and we ought to take part in the execution. That's why Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The second metaphor that Paul uses is that of removing old clothing. In verses 8 and 9, he says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. You have taken off your old self with its practices. And then he says, but now, that reminds us that something has changed. We are new creations in Christ. All things have become new. So rid yourselves of the old things. And the imagery that Paul uses here is of removing something like clothing. Since you have already taken off your old self, quite literally the old man, that is who you were before coming to Christ, but now you must take off the sinful practices that accompanied your old life. The old self was removed as you came to Christ in repentance and faith. But now we learn that repentance is ongoing. And so we are to continue to remove these things from our lives. As believers in Christ, we should put to death the sinful things that threaten to destroy us and remove them like old pieces of clothing. But what specifically are these sinful things that we are to put to death and remove? To many Christians, sin is some kind of abstract idea or concept. We all know instinctively that all is not well with the world and all is not well in our own hearts. But it's because of sin itself that we are often reluctant to look at our own hearts and to contemplate just how far we have fallen from God's standards for us. Sin is a word in the church which we're comfortable with, but we don't like listing them. We don't like itemizing them. Fortunately, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. And Paul in Colossians 3, 5 and 8 gives us a list which pierces the heart. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. And there's more. In Galatians 5, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. There is more. From Romans chapter 1, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And there's more. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 7, From within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Of course, none of that makes for comfortable reading. But that is precisely the point. The Bible is very specific when it comes to naming individual sins, because as sinners, we are very good at evading the real issue. Sin is not just a general problem which we see in the world. It's not just out there somewhere. We watch the news and read the newspapers, and Christians understand that at the heart of that is sin. We're comfortable with that idea. The problem is that my sin has polluted my heart, and your sin has polluted your heart. And there is no way to sugarcoat the issue and to shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's just the way it is, and there's not much I can do about it. Paul would not have told us to put these things to death and to remove them if, by the power of God's Spirit, it was not possible. But before we get to how we should put these sinful desires to death, Paul gives us three reasons as to why it is so necessary. There are some perfectly good and valid reasons to rid ourselves of the stain of sin. Firstly, in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is his righteous anger against sin. He is holy. He will not tolerate sin. And this particular verse speaks of God's coming judgment against sin. Whenever we contemplate the depravity of sin, as Christians, we must always remember that we have been set free from the condemnation of sin. Always, always remember the cross. But, just as importantly, we should not participate in those things which will provoke his wrath. In Ephesians 5, Paul warns us, of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. In other words, do not flirt with the wrath of God. As Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Secondly, another reason why we need to get rid of these things is that these things belong to our old way of life. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, past tense. You lived this way before you came to Christ. And when you came to him, asking him for forgiveness and deliverance from these things, everything changed. In other words, now we should know better. Been there, done that. We've tried sin, and it was emptiness. It didn't deliver. Why would we want to go back there? In Romans 6, from verse 21, Paul says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the second reason. Get rid of these things because they belong to your old way of life. Thirdly, the third reason is that God is making you into someone new. Verses 9 and 10. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator." There's that clothing imagery again. We have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new. We've changed clothes, so why put the old back on again? God is making you into someone new. Verse 10 again. "You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator." The word knowledge is important here. There's no spiritual growth without knowledge of God. And where do we get this knowledge? From the Word of God. As you grow in your knowledge of God through His Word, you are being renewed in the image of God, your Creator. Why, as Christians, must we get rid of the sin in our lives? Because God's wrath is coming because of these things. Because they belong to your old way of life. And because God is making you into someone new. We have been given new life in Christ, which means we need to make the conscious decision to get rid of the sinful practices in our lives. We can't receive this new life in Christ and then live as though nothing has changed. The Christian's attitude to sin is to get rid of it. You died with Christ and have been raised with Him. And now He calls us to get rid of the sinful things in our lives. Off with the old and on with the new. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. The big question, of course, is how? Because the danger here is that it becomes a works-based theology. These are the things which I've got are wrong in my life and I have to get rid of them. And I make these checklists and I tick them off as I get rid of them, and then I have to write them in again when I fall into sin and temptation. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us through Christ. So how do we do it? How do we put these things to death? Paul teaches us from verse 12 in Colossians 3. And it starts with the word therefore. In the second part of our scripture reading today, he gives us three practical answers which will help us to make that transition from the old to the new. Firstly, clothe yourselves with Christ-like qualities. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God's chosen are believers, His children. He chose us before the beginning of the world to belong to Him. And He calls us holy, not in the sense that we are holy now, because we are clearly not, but in the sense that we have been set apart for Him. And so we should live accordingly. God chose us not because of anything good in us, but because He loves us. In Ephesians 1 from verse 4, it says, "He chose us in Him," Jesus, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ." Because we are His, we should clothe ourselves appropriately. This is not about ladies wearing hats to church and men wearing suits to church. You have been given a new life in Christ. So clothe yourselves with those things which are appropriate to your new life in Christ. Clothe yourselves with Christ-like qualities. Then Paul goes on to list those qualities in verses 12 and 13. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And it's no coincidence that these virtues echo the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these virtues stand in direct opposition to that awful list of sins we had up there earlier. The point is that as we clothe ourselves in Christ-likeness, the sinful nature will slowly but surely be put to death. So again, it's not about that list that we have to cross out and keep filling in again. Clothe yourselves in righteousness, and the old will depart. Verse 14 in Galatians 3 is of crucial importance here. Over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The word translated love in this particular verse in the Greek is the Greek word agape or agape. Agape is that beautiful, self-sacrificing, unconditional love with which God loves us in Christ. Love is the virtue which unites and holds everything together in perfect harmony. Continuing with the clothing imagery here, love is the belt which holds all the other items in place. It's the outer garment which is worn over all the rest. When we learn to love as Christ loved us, we will find it so much easier to clothe ourselves in the righteousness of God. Love is not just another virtue to put on along with others. Rather, it is the supreme virtue that binds everything else together. Love is what unites them. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 begins with the word love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. We've all heard it so many times. Now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is what makes the Christian truly like Jesus. If you want to put to death and take off the old, love like Christ. It's not just fulfilling a moral duty. It is clothing ourselves with him. He told his disciples in John 13, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. These are all qualities which Jesus lived out in his life. And Paul says that if we want to be fully dressed as Christians, we must clothe ourselves with these things too. Don't just put off the sinful practices in your life, but clothe yourself with Christ. Secondly, Paul says in verses 15 to 16 that we are to live in peace as members of one body of Christ. Clothing ourselves with the things of Jesus is not just for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of the church, the whole body of Christ. In verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." The peace of Christ refers to the peace that he alone can give. Peace is another part of the fruit of the Spirit. And in the context of this particular passage, it refers specifically to the peace that Jesus brings to relationships within the church, which we'll expand a bit on next week. A body cannot live in conflict with itself. And so as members of one body, we are called to peace. The word called here points back to that word chosen in verse 12. God has called us and chosen us not only to be his people, but also to live as his people in such a way that brings glory to Jesus. Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4 says something very similar. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." Paul goes on in verse 16 to say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." The peace of Christ and the word of Christ work together. The word of Christ, the word of God, is our standard. Scripture is our plumb line. As we allow the word of God to shape and to fashion our values and our standards in a world which has completely lost the plot and cannot tell the difference between right and wrong anymore. Secular humanism is an evil cancer which is steadily breaking down every fabric of society. And if we are going to stand firm, we need to know God's truth. We have no option but to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As the body of Christ, we are to let God's word dwell richly in us as a church. Just as Jesus is to be central in our personal lives, he must be central in all that we do as Christians and as his church. We put to death what belongs to the earthly nature by clothing ourselves in Christ, by living as one body under him and his authority. And thirdly, Paul ties it all together in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The best way, in fact the only way, of taking off the old and putting on the new is doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. All things. There's no distinction here between sacred and secular. We don't do Christ-centered things at church and me-centered things at work or at home. The command is all-encompassing and it covers all of life. It covers all things because Jesus is Lord of all things. When we learn to do this in the name of Jesus, then we're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it out of obedience to him, out of gratitude for what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? Remember that as a Christian, you bear his image. You are an ambassador, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means that whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you say, you bear the name of Jesus in all that you say or do. I found a wonderful anonymous quote recently. "Calling yourself a Christian while living in constant disobedience is like calling yourself a vegan while you're half as you're eating a steak." To bear the name of Jesus is both a great privilege and a great responsibility. But again, as verse 7 says, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. Why on earth would we want to go back there? We died with Christ. We are raised with him. He is now our purpose for living. You have received new life in Christ. So put on Christ-like qualities. Forgive as Christ forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, so often we read passages of scripture like this and we think it's things that we have to do. And it's a list of do's and don'ts and regulations and rules. But the answer you've given to us through Paul's writings, that when we clothe ourselves in Christ, we automatically put to death and remove those old things. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is you would give us a heart to live for you, that we would really understand what it means to do all things to the glory of Jesus, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, it shames us when we look into the depths of our hearts, when we see what lurks in there. But you died for those things. And we pray that you would remind us of that. And so free us, Lord, from the guilt which so many of us carry around as burdens which are simply unbearable at times. Remind us that we died with you and we are raised with you. Therefore, we can clothe ourselves in Christ-likeness. And so let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, that we will live our lives for you, not for ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.